All right, we're going to continue our series, Red Letters. How many enjoyed last week and when we talked about following Jesus? And we are kind of using as our central scripture is John 6:63. In the words of Jesus, he said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." That the very words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. And so that's really the goal of this series, is to get into the red letters and let the words of Jesus speak to us and convict us and take us to where he wants us to go and be the kind of people he wants us to be. And when you can't get anything else and you don't know where to go in your Bible, I want to just encourage you, go to the Gospels, go to the red letters, because they always are relevant to our life, no matter what you're going through. And so last week we talked about following Jesus, and Jesus said that you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross and follow me. And that's what it means to be a disciple, that we have to love God with everything within us. We have to make a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. And we had a couple people baptized last week that made that decision. Isn't that great? Let's give God praise for that. And here in a few minutes, we're going to baptize two more. So if you feel God moving in you today, leading you to that next step of discipleship and following him in the waters of baptism, just come see us after church. Today is a perfect day for that. So today I want to talk about the importance of people to God. The importance of people to God. You know, following Jesus, that is the most important decision that we can make in our life. But we follow him so that we can be in his mission in the world and love other people and bring other people and connect them to him. You know, you can't put a price on a human soul, can you? One person matters more to God than all the Fortune 500 companies combined, more than all of the natural wealth that's in the world, the oil, the gold. You take all of those things, and one person, the poorest person in this world, the most unattractive, the most untalented person, means more to him than all of those things combined, because you cannot put a price on a human soul. And that's because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the likeness of God. There's only one you. There's no other you in the whole world. There's no cheap imitations. There's only one original. And Jesus died for each and every person. You know, there's the story of a man named Schindler who was in Nazi Germany. And he actually purchased Jews to come work for him and his factory. And he saved about 1,100 of them. And now there's around 8,000 of their descendants that are still alive because of what he did. But there's a movie about him. And in the movie, he's getting ready to say goodbye to all of the people who he had saved. And he has this lament. He says, "I could have got one more person." And he starts and he looks around at his possessions and he sees his car and he says, "Right there is 10 people. I could have saved 10 people. He pulls out a gold pin and out of his jacket and he said, "Right here is at least 2 people I could have saved. I've wasted so much money when I could have done more." And I want to tell you, I think that all of us are probably going to experience that in eternity. That yes, we've all done great things. Probably we've all done things that have touched people. But I think that on that day we might think, what more could I have done to help people, to bring people closer to God? And I want to tell you, that one person that maybe God's laid on your heart, that is the most important thing in the world. That is the most important thing to God, is the one person. It's not maybe the masses that God's calling you to reach. Maybe it's the one that he wants you to touch, because that one means more to him than anything else in the world. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Jesus gives here a principle, and that is this, that it doesn't matter what you gain in this life. It doesn't matter what you do in this life. If you lose your soul, it means nothing. Doesn't matter how rich you get, doesn't matter the experiences you have, if you lose your soul, it means nothing. But I think we can also see a principle here in what he's saying, and that is this, that one person means more than all the wealth in the world. One little soul that's next door in Kids Blast, that is more to God than this building, than anything we do as a church. That's the people that God cares about, and that's what we have to care about. So God doesn't need us. God will do what he wills to do, regardless of what we decide to do. But saving us means more to him, and valuing us is so personal to him that he will go to the cross to die for us. We often reject him, and we often don't see our need for him, but he never stops loving us or seeing a need to save us. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you for God's grace. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, he said, here's some red letters. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's what we talked about last week. The greatest thing in life is knowing God, loving God. We have four things that we want our church to be all about, and that's to what? Know God's the first one. That's the most important thing. And then he says, then you need to do this. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You can sum everything I'm trying to tell you. You can sum up all the commandments with these two sayings. Love your God with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the thing, is that you cannot love God if you don't love people. Yeah, I've heard different people in ministry say, well, I love the ministry, I just don't like people. Well, you're in the wrong business. Because that's what God is about. God is about people. And if getting saved for you is just so you won't go to hell and, you know, you're good and, you know, whatever about everyone else, you're not getting it. God saved you so that he can get you involved in his mission of saving other people. And we want to be a church that is about people, that is about loving others. And that's our mission, is what? To connect people to God and to see them become fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. That is my mission in life, is to take the love that God has poured out into my life and then to turn around and show it to other people and connect them to him. And so you cannot love God and not love people. And here's the thing, I can't love people if I don't love God. How many knows that that's true? How many knows that people are going to test you and drive you crazy? Okay, very self-righteous crowd here today. You guys love everybody all the time perfectly. I get it. People are going to get on your nerves. People are going to push the limits. But you need the love of God to love them. And so Jesus intensely focused on people and bringing them into relationship with God. Jesus didn't focus on buildings. Jesus didn't focus on potlucks. Jesus didn't focus on a lot of the things that we get distracted on. He was intensely focused on people. And the sad thing is that churches can be focused on everything but that. We can become so inwardly focused that it's about us and, you know, different functions to make us happy and different functions to keep us busy, but it really has nothing to do with the outside mission that God has, and that is to bring people into his house and to his kingdom and to see them saved. Does anybody want to be a part of that mission today? So Jesus, he pursues people with everything he has, regardless of who they are, where they've been, where their background is. No matter how they treat him, Jesus pursues people with an intense purpose. And that's all that really matters to him. And he gives this parable in Luke chapter 15 that I think really speaks to his love for people and his focus for people. And I want to tell you, if you want your church to be blessed and if you want to be blessed, you need to be focused on people. You need to be focused on what God is doing in the world. And so many times we get miserable and we get unhappy, and it's because we're self-focused and we're focused on everyone else in the church when we need to be focused on the outside, bringing people in, seeing them reconciled to God. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Let's just stop there. All the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him. And if we're not drawing people who are far from God, we're not doing our job. If we're not drawing, what are tax collectors? Tax collectors were the meat of the mafia of that time. Basically, they were hired by Rome. They were fellow Jews, but they were hired by Rome, and they could do whatever they wanted to get the amount of money they needed. And so they were crooks. Or you could say modern day politicians. Those are the people that Jesus drew. They were crooks. They were far from God and just good old-fashioned sinners. And I'm not going to ask raise hands, but anybody just know just a good old-fashioned sinner? They don't make any bones about it. They don't try to hide anything with religious stuff. They're just, I like beer drinking and women and gambling, and if you don't like that, deal with it. Right? Just some good old sinners. They're not going to try to pull the church card or the Jesus card on you. They are what they are. And that's what Jesus drew. Those are the people that said, I like hanging out with that guy. Now we have to see that when you draw those types of people, there's going to be some reactions. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Religious people are always going to be upset when you attract unreligious people and sinners. But let me tell you something. Did Jesus call us to make religious people happy? Did he ever say, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to form a little club, and I want you, please make sure you make church people and religious people happy. That's my most important goal for this whole thing. That's why I died, guys. No. He was what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Pharisees, and this is one of the things they'll use against him, they said, this man eats with sinners. This man hangs out with people who we detest. And so Jesus responds to them, verse 3, he said, so he spake this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go for the one which is lost until he finds it? Wow. Let's just stop there for a second. Jesus says, if one of you have a sheep, and it wanders off, do you just let it go and say, still got 99? No, you go and you leave that 99 until you find that lost sheep. Why? Because it has value. And sometimes we can get a 99 mentality, can't we? Has anybody seen this hashtag that says first world problems? Maybe on Facebook or on Twitter. And what it is, it's like people complaining about things that only people in America would complain about, like haven't had internet for an hour. You know, hashtag first world problems. You know, and most of the world's just looking for something to eat. Well, sometimes I think we need to come up with the hashtag 99 problems. And sometimes we can become so focused on church as a club and, you know, we got our own little thing going on, and outside of these walls are people screaming, yelling for help, and we have no clue. Amen. And really, God did not save you to make you comfortable. Right. No. Matter of fact, your comfort today isn't his priority. It's not what he came for. And we can get so wrapped up in, church is about me. The songs should be about me. The songs should be songs that I like. Things should go my way, right? And I realize, you know, we need to have an ear and we need to make sure that, you know, people's needs are met. But really, Jesus is focused on the one and not the 99. You know, if you're at the mall, let's say you have 5 kids and one of them gets lost and you can't find them, do you shrug your shoulders and say, we still got 4? 80% is not bad. Do you sit down and interview the kids and like, you know, his shoes don't match with that outfit. Jimmy, are you comfortable? Do you feel okay? What would you like for lunch? Oh, you got pickles on your cheeseburger and you don't like that? Let's go back and complain to McDonald's. No, when that kid is lost, you drop everything to go find that kid. And if the other kids, you know, go help find your brother or be quiet and stay out of the way. Right? Why? Because it's all about finding that lost brother, that lost son. Because in that moment, that's all that matters. And so many times, we're like the spoiled kids. They're like, yeah, our brother's lost, but you know, I'm hungry for McDonald's. I want a shake. I don't like what I have on. Can we go home and change? No, none of those things are important. Why? Because the lost brother is the most important thing going on. And we have to leave the 99 mentality and go find the one. How many knows Jesus cares about the one lost sheep? We got some lost sheep on our family that we need to check up on. Jesus did not save you to stay with the 99. And we just all go out to eat together all the time. We all use words that nobody else understands. And we got our own little language. We got our own little customs. And nobody can get into our little club. That's not why Jesus died for. He didn't die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And to get out there and to seek and to save. And look after the one lost sheep. And churches start to die when they focus on the 99 and forget about the one. I know of churches 10 years ago, they were thriving. And I just saw it kind of slowly. They became about the 99, keeping people happy, keeping what they have, remembering yesterday. And they're dying off. That's why we have to be urgent about looking for the one. We have to be urgent about whosoever will come drink of the water. You know who can get sucked in to focusing on the 99 and not the one the most? Pastors. Sometimes, you know, we got to keep these people happy. Because a lot of people think, I paid my dues. Pastor, you better come check on me every turn. And we're going to take care of you. But at the same time, we have a mission together. And your mission is this, not to stay with the 99, but to go with the shepherd and go look for the one. And it's not that sheep are stupid. That's kind of a myth that's been propagated that sheep are dumb. You know what they are? They're curious. And they look around them and they keep following this direction looking for food. And they, after a while, they forget where they're at. How many knows that you've wandered away sometimes like everybody else? And I'm glad that there was somebody that left the 99 to come find me. How many is glad that Jesus found you one day? So we desensitize ourselves by focusing on the 99 who are in church, and we forget about the one that's wandered off. You are called by God to be a shepherd. He didn't save you just to be a sheep with the 99 and, feed me. Pastor, I hate that song. Pastor, you changed the announcements and I hate it. Pastor, my birthday wasn't on the church sign. Know what that reveals? You're worried about the 99. In eternity, we're not going to remember what color or what format the announcements were. In eternity, you're not going to remember where you parked every Sunday when you came to church. In eternity, whether your name made it on the electronic sign outside is not going to matter. The only thing that matters is one more person. God, give me one more person. God, help me find that one lost sheep. Somebody praise God. I got in the middle of all that and I forgot. I think I'm in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who need no repentance. When people come to church and a lost person comes to church and finds God, that means more to God than the 99 being happy. How many want to see one more person cause a party in heaven today? He said, the shepherd, when he finds that lost sheep, he picks it up and he takes it and he puts it on its back and he rejoices. Notice the shepherd doesn't conduct an interview with the sheep. Where you been? How did you get lost? Well, why'd you do that? How many times has this happened now? Oh, come on, somebody. When the lost sheep comes home, we're not going to ask them a million questions. We're just glad they're home. We're just glad they're here. By the way, didn't the parking team look good today? Y'all stand up and show your shirts. Come on now, stand up. Come on, come on. Turn around and show them. This is the message we have for the lost sheep today. Welcome home. There's no condemnation. You guys can sit down. How many of us, there's no condemnation when the sheep comes home? And notice, it's not the responsibility of the sheep to find its way home. It's the responsibility of the shepherd. And as part of God's flock, he wants us to be in his mission, and we're all called to be shepherds to go find the lost sheep. We can't just expect people to magically show up here. That's why we got to get those invitations out for Easter. That's why we got to make some phone calls. That's why we got to send some Facebook messages. Why? Because there's some lost sheep that they're not going to come home unless we say something. Oh, come on, somebody. How many is going to call out on some lost sheep this week? All right, so Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's our mission. So I want to give you 3 points today on what it means to be in mission with God. Number one, we have to urgently seek after lost people. Everybody say urgently. Not if I get around to it. Not hopefully, maybe one day. Urgently. Just like it's your own son or daughter that's lost in that mall. You don't try on 10 more dresses, right? No, you go find a security guard. You get the word out there, I have a son that is lost and we got to find him. Why? Because there's some predators out there. Might get a hold of him if I don't. And there's a devil out there looking for lost sheep to devour sheep, and we have to get a hold of them before it's too late. So number one, we have to urgently seek after lost people. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go, everybody say go, into all the world and preach the gospel, what, to every creature, not just white Anglo-Saxon Americans from Cowden and Herrick. No, go whosoever will. That's thirsty. You know what? There's a well in Herrick where you can have a drink and you'll never thirst again. Amen? Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter. There's no interview process to get a drink from this water. All you have to be is thirsty. And then he says again, in Matthew 28:19, he says, go. Everybody say, go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. That's our mission, is to go, not to sit and wait, but to go. And that doesn't mean you have to go to Africa and you have to go to the other side of the world. You know, I found something, I had kind of this revelation when we were in the Philippines. And we were playing with all these kids, and a lot of these kids that were just abandoned on the street. And I found something that kind of revealed my sinful heart, and that is I gravitated towards the cute kids. They were clean, you know, they smelled good, all that stuff. And then, like, these kids would come, and you could just tell they had really maybe just come off the street a few days before, and they looked really rough. And God spoke to me, and he says, I reach for every kid. I let every kid hug me. I hold every kid. Why? Because you were in that shape when God found you. But it revealed this to me, is that you don't have to go to the Philippines to touch somebody. Most of us, our neighbors are a mess, and they're lost. They might just be a stone throws away, but that doesn't mean that they're not lost sheep. You don't have to go across the world to be involved in God's mission. Maybe it's just sending a text message this week saying, hey, there's a spot reserved next to you at Easter service by me. You don't have to do anything quote unquote great. All it takes is going in one way or another. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when he called the disciples, he said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. When you fish, you have to put out a specific bait and you have to go to a specific spot. I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I hate fishing is I wish they would just jump up in my boat and I could throw them in a cooler. But no, it takes work. You have to make sure you know what you're doing. In order, if you're going to reach the fish that God has for us, we have to know what's it going to take to get this person to God's house. What do I have to do? And we have a little saying that's kind of a value, is that we'll do anything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. If we have to pay thousands of dollars to rent a helicopter to drop eggs, and if that gets one kid here, that one kid's soul is more important than all the wealth in the world. Amen? So we have to go and we have to fish. That's what God has called us. He says, follow me. It's what we talked about last week. And he said, then I'm going to make you a fisher of people. I want you to go seek for people. You have to intentionally build relationships with people. We have to intentionally try to encourage people. Why? Because we are probably the only Jesus they will see. We are probably the only Jesus they will see at work this week or at school. And so we have to be intensely focused on bringing people to God. So how do you go find lost sheep? Sit and wait for them to come home? How do you find a lost son or daughter? Do you wait for them to contact you? No, you go. You leave the 99 and you go find them. And as I said before, the 99 can be very comforting and very desensitizing, but it's not the real world. What we experience here today, the love with one another, it's great. I love it, but it's not the real world. We have to go out and we have to bring people in so that his house may be filled. Number two, we have to care for every person. We have to care for every person. You have to make caring, if you care about something, you have to make that a priority. That's a priority in your life when you care about something. And I'm just going to be honest, the problem I have and probably the problem a lot of us have is that we just don't care enough. We just get caught up in our own little world. We got our own problems. Our family has their own problems. And so we don't have the time or energy to pour into someone else. And I want to tell you that you need to pray, God, give me a love for people in my heart. And I want to tell you, in ministry, it's very easy to become a little bit hardened. When you see everything and nothing surprises you and all that stuff, it can give you a hard heart. And I have to pray, God, soften my heart and help me care about people. And if you're looking for someone to care for, show up on Thursday nights. There's about 100, 150 we had last week. And I want to tell you, God will help you get a burden for people who have real problems, who have problems that go back for generations. And God will help you be healing to that person. One of the most convicting passages that Jesus says for me is in Matthew chapter 25. And he talks about at the great judgment, God's going to separate people into sheep and into goats. And the sheep, who he says, come into my kingdom, my everlasting kingdom, he's going to tell them why they got there. And here's the thing, God judges us on our works. He doesn't save us based on our works, but he judges us on our works. In other words, there's going to be people that they make it in eternity, but like Oscar Schindler, you're going to look back and say, I could have reached one more person. I could have done more. And this is what he says in Matthew 25, verse 35. He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he says, they're going to ask, Lord, when did we do those things? And he says in verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. You might think of it this way. You might just see a hardened sinner. You might just see a prisoner that deserves where they're at. You might just see an addict. But God sees a brother. God sees a lost sheep. And he says, when you did it unto them, you did it unto me. In other words, how I treat that person reflects how much I care about God himself. And if you want to really know how much you care about God's mission in the earth, it's reflected in how much you care for other people. That when I love other people, when I care about other people, I'm caring about God. And that's why we have to be careful when we mistreat people. That's why we have to be careful when we write people off. That's why we have to be careful when we prejudge people. Every person that you come in contact with is someone that Jesus died for. I'm going to say that again. Every person that you come in contact with is a person that Jesus died for. And if he died for them, they're valuable. If he died for them, they matter to him. And so many times we can get a those people type attitude, can't we? Well, here's the thing. You are one of those people. You are one of those people. Why? Because just like the story Jesus told, he picks up the sheep without any questions and he carries it on his back. That's what we call grace. And that's what God has done for each and every one of us. Some of us need to remember where we were when Jesus found us. And when Jesus found you, he didn't interrogate you. He didn't do anything to you that would make you feel less than. No, he picked you up in his arms and he loved you. And somebody needs to raise your hands and thank God right now that Jesus picked you up, that Jesus took you out of that lost state and he brought you home. And now today you have a testimony. Today you have a reason to sing. Somebody praise God right now. Somebody thank him for his grace. I love what Matthew 9:36 says. When he saw the crowd, speaking of Jesus, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, doesn't that describe our world today? The next time you go into a crowd or in public, think about the scripture. Jesus had compassion on them because he didn't see addicts. He didn't see sinners. He saw people who were harassed and helpless. People who are harassed and helpless. And so many times we get judgmental and we get holier than thou. When you know what? There's a lot of people out there that are harassed and helpless and they don't know the Bible like we do. They didn't have the upbringing we had. They didn't have the parents that we had. They weren't given the luxury of going to Sunday school. And so they're harassed and they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And our job is to introduce them to the shepherd. How many can remember when you were harassed and helpless? You didn't know where to go. This right here was the last stop and you found Jesus. And that's what we want to have compassion for lost people. We want to care for lost people. We want to go the extra mile with lost people. That's why this service today, everything we do, even this service, is about lost people finding God. Third thing we have to do is we have to intercede on behalf of those who are lost. Intercede on behalf of those who are lost. What's this mean? It means to pray for people who are lost. I want to tell you today, if you have a lost son and daughter, if you know a little sheep that's wandered off and now they're lost, don't stop praying. Now's the time to pray harder than ever. If you have a lost friend, if you know a prodigal, that it didn't happen maybe one day. It's just over time they got curious. They got to looking around to see what else was out there. And now they're lost. You know, have anybody ever been lost, literally lost? And before the days of GPS, before GPS and how helpless it is, and when all else fails, you had to pull into a gas station and lower your pride and say, "Where am I?" And one of the most humiliating things to ever experience is to be lost. And those people don't need our judgment, they need our prayer. They don't know where they're at. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. That's why I have to pray, "God, give me a heart for lost people." Because they're just that, they're lost. They're confused. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The very people that were hurling insults to him on that cross, while he was on that cross, he interceded and prayed for them. And you know what he was saying? "Father, forgive them. They're confused. They're lost. They don't know what they're doing." And in his greatest hour of persecution, Jesus was interceding for lost people. We need some intercessors that'll pray for lost people. That's why every Sunday before service, we pray, "God, bring lost sheep today. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Lord, put somebody on my heart to pray for." We all know somebody today that's lost, a lost sheep. And I want to tell you this, just because you're lost doesn't mean you're a lost cause. Oh, that was good. Just because you're lost doesn't mean you're a lost cause. There's hope for you. There's hope for your son. There's hope for your daughter. There's hope for your lost husband. There's hope for your lost friend. Why? Because we have a good shepherd that looks for lost sheep and throws them on his back and takes them home. Somebody thank God for that today. You know, Jesus had one prayer request. You know what it was? Matthew chapter 9, he says this: "The harvest is plentiful." Think about that. The harvest is plentiful. Does anyone here today really need to sit down and brainstorm for an hour for one lost person? No. If you are at all rooted in reality, you could fill up a page of names of lost people in about 10 minutes. In other words, the harvest is plenteous. We don't have to pray, "God, send us corn. Send us, you know, let this harvest grow." It's there. It's ready to be picked. It's ready to be harvested. He says, here's the problem. The laborers are few. And so Jesus has this harvest, and it's like he's looking for people that will help him, and he's going into town and say, "Hey, is there anybody that will help me harvest this field? Is there anybody who will go out here and help me love lost people? Is there anybody that will go out here and help me witness to lost people and help lead them in the right direction?" And unfortunately, he's saying there's only a few people who are along for the task. So he says this. He says, "Here's my prayer request, guys. Therefore, pray earnestly or fervently to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Last week we talked about the worst thing we want is for Jesus to be ashamed of us. And you know, so many times we take that verse where he says, you know, "If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you." And so many times I find that we kind of wear that as like, that's my way of wearing my Christian badge, right? Somebody asks me, "Are you a Christian?" You say, "Yes." You know what? In my experience, that's pretty easy to do, especially here in Central Illinois. I think when we dig into that scripture, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Maybe he's talking about when God wants you to witness and to open your mouth to somebody and bring them to his house, to bring them into relationship, but you're afraid to do it. Is it possible that in that moment we're ashamed of him? Oh, come on, somebody. And I'm raising my hand. I'm raising my hand with everyone else to say I've been guilty of it. Where you know God has put you in the path of somebody searching for God. And for whatever reason, you're afraid, well, maybe they'll think I'm a nut. Maybe they'll think that I'm some kind of fanatic. Maybe it will make them uncomfortable. Maybe, you know, there's people around us, and I don't want to make them uncomfortable. And that's what we've bought into in Christianity, is this lie our culture has told us, is that we can't make anybody uncomfortable. Well, you know what? The people in the book of Acts who turned the world upside down, they made people uncomfortable. And if we're not going to be ashamed of him, we're going to have to step up in boldness. And we're going to have to tell people about Jesus. We're going to have to talk about it. We're going to have to live it. And we're going to have to be unashamed about it. Does anybody want that boldness today? Can we stand to our feet today? Can we praise God? Let's clap our hands today.